If you have your Bibles with you today, if you turn to Acts chapter 9, we're continuing through our study of the book of Acts here this morning and examining the birth and the growth of the New Testament church. And we're going to see today that it is Christ and Christ alone who saves us from our sin, and that He is able to save absolutely any person who calls upon His name. In fact, today we are going to look at one of the most unexpected events in all of human history. It is an event that changes human history. In fact, the reason that you and I are here today is because of what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 9. And you know, when something happens in your life that is unexpected, you're usually caught off guard, and you really don't know how to respond to that situation. You don't know how to process all that is going on because it's just so random and just caught you so unexpectedly. You don't know how to react in that moment. You don't know how to process it. And so today what we're going to look at brings everything we have been studying so far in full circle, but in seeing what we're going to see, you have to understand that if you lived in the first century and you heard news of what happened, you would have no idea how to process it. We're going to see that that's exactly what happens. There's a man by the name of Ananias, and he doesn't know how to process it as he's told to go and minister to Saul. We're going to see that the early church and the apostles in Jerusalem, they don't know how to process it when they hear of Saul's conversion. And then we're even going to see those Jews and the high priest who were part of the work that Saul was doing as he persecuted the church. When they hear of it, they don't know what to do with this news. Because this event that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 9 is literally one of the most unexpected events in the history of the world. And it has implications that stand even today. Because the reality is that you and I are gathered here this morning with the inspired, inerrant Word of God. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are committed to Him, loving Him, serving Him, dedicating our lives to Him because of what happened to a man named Saul. Because what this passage is all about is that anyone, at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the gospel. And as I say that, some of you might be thinking about a spouse, or a kid, or a parent, or a brother, or a sister, or an aunt, or an uncle, or a lifelong friend, or a co-worker, and you are thinking, I am not sure that this person will ever come to Jesus. Well, I have good news for you. Because anyone, at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the power of the gospel. Because if it can happen to a man named Saul, then it can happen to anyone. And the first thing I want you to see here this morning, as we began to walk through this passage in the book of Acts, is that no one is too far gone to not be reached by the gospel. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now let me remind you what has happened up to this point. God has worked greatly in Jerusalem, and what you and I know of as the church has been born. It literally means a gathering or assembly. So you have people who are gathering together and worshiping Jesus as Lord. They are no longer worshiping Caesar as Lord, or they're no longer worshiping themselves as the Lord of their own lives, but now they are worshiping King Jesus. And so the early church has been launched, and God is working in Jerusalem. But there's a problem that arises. the priest, the high priest there, and not everybody in Jerusalem was happy about what was going on. And so they began to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. And Saul was one of those who was committed to expelling the influence of Christianity from Jerusalem. And because of the persecution, these Christians are pushed out of Jerusalem, and they began to go to Judea and to Samaria. And while they're there, they began to share the gospel. And so the church spreads, but Saul continues to ravage the church. We see he goes house to house, and he drags out men and women into the streets and throws them into prison. So Saul is a bad dude. He can't stand Christians. He doesn't like Christ followers. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is absolutely committed to expelling the world of Christian influence. And so he's a very significant guy. He was wealthy. He was educated. We learn as we get through the book of Acts, he has the ability to quote from memory different philosophers of the day and time. He was well-read. He was an expert in the law, the Old Testament. Listen, this guy was the cream of the crop. Later on in his life, he said, "I am a Jew of all Jews. I'm on the upper tier of Jewish influencers." Saul was a significant leader, but he hates Jesus, and he hates those who are followers of Jesus, and so he's going house to house dragging Christians off to prison. He's responsible for murder. He actually oversaw the death of Stephen, but now in chapter 9 we see that now he is taking his act outside of Jerusalem, and he's going all the way up to Damascus, which is far to the north of Jerusalem. And notice verse 2 says that he's going to Damascus so that if he finds any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now here's what's cool about this. As we look at this, there was no First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. There was no First Baptist Church of Syria. There was no Second Baptist Church of Damascus. They didn't have an organization like what we have today, as what we know of as the church. But they had a name, and it meant something. I did a little research this week on names of churches. And did you realize in America there is a church named Accident Baptist Church? There's a church named Halfway Baptist Church. Hellhole Swamp Baptist Church. There's the Original Church of God, number 2. There is Harmony Baptist Church, number 2. Wonder if that was a split from the original Harmony Baptist Church then. And then my most favorite name, because I believe I have been a part of this church before, Battleground Baptist Church. Everybody probably knows that one. But see, names mean something, and it's interesting how we arrive at names. Many churches are named for some sort of affiliation or to a city or a religion, or they have some name that has some biblical significance. And what is awesome about the church of the first century is there was no First Baptist Church, no Second Baptist. No, they were simply known as the Way. They were the Way. So why did the church arrive at that name? Very simple. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the Christians here are saying, what are we going to be known as, and what are we going to call this ecclesia, this gathering, this church? And they were simply known as the Way. Hey, what are you a part of? The Way. Hey, who are you partnering with? The Way. Hey, what are you excited about? The Way. And they are communicating that the gospel, they are communicating the gospel that salvation is only tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Way. And so now Saul is pursuing and persecuting those who belong to the Way. Then notice verse 3. No, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Saul is just outside Damascus. He is committed to going as far as he possibly could go to squelch the way. And just outside of Damascus, Scripture tells us that a great light shines on him and blinds Saul. And it says he falls to the ground and he hears a voice, and he doesn't know yet that it is Jesus. And the voice says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And at this point, I have to admit that God deals with Saul in a much different way than I would. Because if I was God and Saul was there on the ground, you know, that bright light would shine. Saul would be blinded. He falls to the ground. And I would say, "So you aren't such a big shot, are you?" Or I would say, you know, something to make it dramatic, right? But Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Did you catch that? Did you catch the significance of that? He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting Christians?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the way?" But he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And it teaches us that Jesus takes the persecution of his children very seriously. And you can almost anticipate Paul's response here. He, you know, like, "I'm not persecuting you. I don't have any beef with you. I don't even know who you are, so I can't be persecuting you." And yet the Lord communicates elsewhere in his word that what we do to others, we also do to him. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 37 through 40, it says this: "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Now, if the positive is true, then the negative must also be true. When believers are persecuted, when the church is persecuted, Jesus takes it personally. And that person antagonizing you then at the workplace, that person mocking you and your family, that person rejecting you in your community, they are not just rejecting you. They are not just being spiteful of you. They're not just persecuting you. They are doing all of these things. They are ultimately persecuting and rejecting the God you serve, because Jesus takes the persecution of his children personally. Just think about it. Fathers, if you're raising children and someone comes after your children with the intent of doing harm or in a threatening way, would they not have to go through you first to get to your children? Because to injure your children is to hurt you as well. And listen to me, Jesus says to Saul emphatically, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And look at what happens next, verse 5, as we continue on. "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" So he says, I don't know who you are, but he understands that he must be a messenger from God because he calls him Lord. And Saul says here, "I don't know your name, but I know that you are Lord. I know that you are powerful. I know that you must have been sent from God. So who are you?" And Jesus responds, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then verse 6, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then as we look at verse 10, we're going to see, though, through all of this, God has a plan. Of course he has a plan. His plan is that anyone at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the power of the gospel. So look at the plan here in verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight.'" So God's like a maestro here, and he's orchestrating a gospel intersection between Saul and Ananias, and this is how God works. But then look at verses 13 through 14. I just love the irony here. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So Ananias begins to respond to Jesus, or to God here, and he says, "God, I've heard about this man before. Everyone has. He's a murderer. He hates the way. He's come from Jerusalem, and now he's come all the way up to Damascus to persecute people like me. We've heard about all the evil he has done to followers of you, and now he is coming here under the authority of the high priest." And basically Ananias here is saying, "Now God, I know you're God. I know you have a lot on your plate. I understand that, God, as you created everything here. You know, as we just sung, God has it all in his hands. And so, God, I know you created everyone. I know you're involved in everybody's life. And I can't even imagine all the problems you're having to deal with in their lives. So, God, I just want to remind you, this is Saul here that we're talking about. He's come to persecute people like me. I just want to remind you, God, who we're dealing with. You're telling me to go pray over this man who is here to kill me and people like me. God, I just want to make sure we're on the same page here. And this is that guy. I mean, he speaks to the Lord as if he is not the Lord, which is probably what you and I would have done in the same situation, because this is so unexpected and he just doesn't know how to process it. You mean you want me to go pray over Saul? You want me to go get in the same room with this guy? Are you serious, God? See, he just can't process it. It would be like if I told you Ali Otwal, whose name you might know, he's on the FBI's most wanted terrorist list because in 1985 he hijacked a plane and killed one American citizen, and today there is a $5 million reward for anyone who can help bring him to justice. And if I were to tell you Ali Otwal has been granted immunity in the United States of America, his crimes have been forgiven by our national government, and he has moved to Chattanooga, and he is now going to be running for a Senate seat, and I said, this terrorist is now a part of our country. He's a citizen of the United States, and now he is going to serve in our national government. You'd be like, whoa, 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 wait, I don't get that, right? You would think that could never happen. And listen, that is exactly what Ananias thought. There is absolutely no way that Saul is ever going to follow Jesus. There's no way that Saul would ever worship King Jesus. So, Lord, I know you're busy and everything, but this guy is for real. He means business. God responds in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He basically rebukes Ananias here and he says, "Hey, go. I've got it under control." Let me say, though, this is a foundational verse of Scripture for our soteriology, for our doctrine of salvation, because if you are here today and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord and you are living for Him and not for yourself, and you are organizing your life to honor Him and not yourself, and He is your greatest prize and heaven is your greatest pursuit, and you are investing in the internal more than in the temporal, and you're doing all these things then because you are a chosen instrument in the hands of an almighty God, because He has loved you and come to you to show you His grace and favor and to lead you to a point where you have responded to His free offer of salvation, and now you are following Him as Lord. See, everyone, every single person who comes to Christ is an instrument of God's grace as they respond to the gospel. And God says to Ananias, He says, "Go, because I have a purpose for Saul. I have a purpose for him to carry my name before kings and Gentiles and the children of Israel. And he's going to have to suffer. He's going to have a difficult journey ahead of him. But he is an instrument of mine to indicate that I can save anyone at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, for the power of the gospel. And that is exactly what God does in Saul's life. And that is what God will do in your life. It is what God has done in my life. He brings us to a place where we are chosen instruments to accomplish his will in the world. And so we see that no one is too far gone to not be reached by the gospel. And the second thing is, the gospel makes you a new creation. Because now we find that Ananias is convinced of the sovereignty of God. He's now convinced of God's plan. And so look what happens then in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell off of it from his eyes, and he recognized his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And so we see that now Paul is radically saved. God has made him into a new creature. He is a new creation. He is now living for King Jesus. He is saved. That means his sins are forgiven. All the wrongs he has done in the past have been forgotten. All of his disobedience, all of his fighting against God have been forgiven, because Jesus stood condemned in his place. Jesus bore the wrath of God for Saul's sin, so that when Saul turned to Jesus in faith, Jesus, having borne the guilt of his sin, now gives him the freedom and the beauty of his righteousness. And Saul is now a child of God. And he's immediately baptized publicly, professing his faith in Jesus. And that is why I recommend that as soon as after salvation, we baptize people, because it is imperative that after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you make that public profession through baptism. And that is what happens with Paul. And then verse 20, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Wow. You see this new believer, and he's already preaching. Well, Saul knew the Old Testament. He knew the promises that was given through Eve, that her seed would rise up and crush the head of the serpent. He knew the promise of Psalm 2, that the Lord would send an anointed one through the throne of David. He knew the prophecies of Isaiah 7, that a virgin would bring forth a child, and they would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so what happens here after his salvation is he goes back to the passage, and he says, "Now I know the application of all that I had learned." So he goes to the synagogues there in Damascus, and he tells the Jews there, "Hey, I know who the Messiah is. Hey, do you remember what David said in Psalm 2? That was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, do you remember what Isaiah said in chapter 7? That is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, do you remember when the disciples were walking in front of the temple and Jesus said, 'You tear down this temple and in 3 days I will build it back up'?" That he was talking about his body and his life. And now he is risen, because I have seen him. And he said, and he's telling everybody, if you just put your faith in him, he will save you, because he is our deliverer. So he takes all this knowledge that he had, and he doesn't waste it on himself. He doesn't waste it on any just religion, but he takes it now and he applies it to the gospel, and he sees that all of these things ultimately refer to Jesus Christ. And he starts preaching and teaching, and people are amazed. And guess what? They can't process it. They don't expect it. And they're listening to Saul preach the gospel, and the Christians are like, "Isn't this the guy who came to arrest us?" And the Jews in the synagogues are the same way. "Isn't this the guy who was here to help us arrest them?" And they can't process it. But yet the Bible says he is confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. He is proving that Jesus is the Christ, and that because of that, anyone in any time, at any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the power of the gospel. So look in verse 23 as we continue on. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So it didn't take long. The hunter became the hunted. So Saul is now the one being pursued. He is beginning a journey of suffering as he makes Jesus known as the Messiah and the Savior, and realize that these sufferings are just the beginning. Those are just because just a few days earlier, those who had embraced him as a significant figure in society are now rejecting him. They're pursuing him to kill him. And now I don't know if you've ever experienced the sting of rejection by people that mean a lot to you, but I can tell you that the only way to overcome this is to experience the life-changing power and acceptance of God by which is greater than the devastating feeling of rejection by others. Because now listen to me, the acceptance of God is more significant than the rejection of men, and if you are going to be so serious, to be serious about fulfilling the Great Commission, if we're going to be serious about taking the name of Jesus Christ to all those around us, there will be people who reject you. There will be people at work. There will be people in your community. There will be family members. There will be friends who reject you, but they are not rejecting you ultimately. They are rejecting the God who you serve. And if you don't find your acceptance in God, if you do not seek your approval in Him, if you do not delight in Him, if you do not come to a place in your life where you cherish the fact that God's acceptance is far better, far greater, and far more significant than the rejection of man, then you will never be able to be the witness you are called to be. But make no mistake, the Scripture says, for those who desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. It will happen. But let me encourage you that anyone at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the power of the gospel. That is why we do what we do. That is why we go and share, because we believe in a God who saves. We believe that God can save the person with the hardest heart. We believe that God can save the person who would never, ever come to Jesus in any form or fashion other than through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we go. That is why we share. That is why we serve. That's why we give. Because our confidence is not in our strength. Our confidence is not in our wisdom, not in our eloquence, not in our presentation, but our confidence is in the power of the gospel, a gospel that will save anyone at any time, in any place, under any circumstance who will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, then let me tell you, your view of God is too small and you have an Ananias complex. You are the one saying, God, I'm telling you, you don't know what they have done. God, I'm telling you, you don't know what they have said. God, I have spoken to this before, and I'm just telling you, though, here today, that the God I serve is bigger, the God I serve is greater, and the gospel we share is more powerful than we could ever imagine, and we just never, ever know when God is going to bring someone to salvation, and He will do it if we are faithful to tell people about Him, and we then leave the results up to Him. And that's why we do what we do. That's why Paul, from this point forward, literally changes the world. That is why Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Do you know why Paul said that? Because he experienced it. He is saying the gospel is power. It is the power of God unto salvation. How do you get someone to salvation? You tell them about Jesus. How do you get someone to a place where they can be convicted of their sin? You tell them about Jesus. How do you get somebody to be confronted with their rejection, but to see the beauty of God's acceptance? You tell them the gospel. You tell them what you have seen and heard and how God has changed you. And I'm telling you, God will save any sinner who looks to him for salvation because God saved Saul. And if God can save Saul, God can save anyone. See, this man literally changes the world. That's why verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So let me tell you, this gospel is unstoppable. Because Saul, who is eventually named Paul, spends several days here in Damascus. He eventually goes back to Jerusalem a couple of times. He meets the apostles. He absorbs the teaching about Jesus. He hears a lot more through the 3 years of his about the 3 years in the ministry of Jesus had on this earth. He grows in his knowledge and his application of the Old Testament. Paul is learning, Paul is growing, and there are many significant points in his life where he will leave Jerusalem and he will go all across the world, and he goes as the first Christian missionary, and he takes the gospel as he goes to the world. He goes to the major population centers around the world, and he plants churches there, and literally through one man, the world is turned upside down. He begins building up the body of Christ, and we see people are being saved. The church is growing. God is doing some amazing things, but eventually the Jews catch up with Paul, and they arrest him, but he's a Roman citizen. So Paul requests to appear before Caesar. Remember, God told Ananias that I'm going to use Paul to share the gospel before kings and leaders. And so he travels to Rome, but when Paul gets there, he is placed under house arrest. And while in prison there, he writes to the Colossians, he writes to the Corinthians, he writes to the Philippians, and in this circumstance, God is still using Paul. He's eventually released, but he's arrested again, and now Nero is the emperor. And one morning, he is awoken, and he's led out to a very familiar street. It is a street where the enemies of the state are sent to die. In about 67 A.D., he is beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life comes to an end, but his influence was just beginning. Because those churches that Paul had spent his life planting, they are continuing to share the gospel. They began to multiply and they plant even more churches. And eventually, these churches and the gospel get to Europe. And then the church continues to spread and they come to Americas. And then in 1913, Big Spring Baptist Church is planted in Cleveland, Tennessee, with the intention of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, 105 years later, you and I are here today all because of one man who was saved all the way back just outside of Damascus about 2,000 years ago, who literally turned the world upside down so that today people name their dogs Nero and their sons Paul because the gospel is unhindered. And anyone, at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, can be changed by the power of the gospel. Do you believe that here this morning? Do you truly believe that here this morning? We're going to have a moment of invitation here. And maybe today, you know that person who is far from God. You know that person who needs to have an intersection with the gospel. And maybe today, wouldn't it be wonderful if this altar was filled with people who came to intercede on the behalf of people praying, God, I believe the gospel can change lives. And so, God, I pray that the gospel will impact this person. I pray that the gospel will change their life for your glory, because I know that anyone in any place, in any time, under any circumstance can be changed by the power of the gospel. So I ask you today, in our moment of invitation, will you intercede on behalf of that person who you know who is far from God and in need of the power of the gospel? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just like Saul. You don't know my past. You don't know all that I've done. And let me say, it doesn't matter. If God can save Saul and change his life, God can save you through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent to die for you, who bore the wrath of God on your behalf for your sin, who died and rose again, proving He truly was the Son of God, so that when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you turn from your sin and you turn to Him, Scripture says you can be forgiven, you become a child of God, because God takes your sin and places it upon His Son and places the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. And you can experience that true salvation. What will it be? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this story that we have seen here this morning, that through the life and testimony of a man named Saul, who was Your greatest enemy, who absolutely hated You, who had murdered, who was persecuting Your church, who wanted nothing to do with You, that You intervened, God, and You changed his life forevermore. Father, if You can do that, I know that there is no one that is on our minds right now, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a child, an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, co-worker, neighbor, lifelong friend. Father, I can think of so many names myself. But we can know that Your gospel is powerful enough to change anyone. So, Father, I pray that we will be faithful. I pray that we will be faithful to continue to intercede on behalf of these individuals who we know are far from You. I pray we will be faithful to continue to share the gospel when we have the opportunities. Father, I pray that we will be faithful disciples of You who will be those chosen instruments in Your hands to see life change in others, not because of what we do, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, build our faith. Help us to truly believe that the gospel can change anyone. And Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know You, I pray today would be their day of salvation, that they would come to know You as their personal Savior, and that they would become a new testimony for what You can do through the power of the gospel. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Jesus is Lord of All." All my